Tonight, I think the topic that I have to talk to you about is an easy one. And I think for most of us, if we had to say, look, everybody raise your hand if you're ready to go, most of us would be eager to go. And I don't know how to start this except to say we don't know what it's like, and we can't know what it's like to live in a world that has no problems, no pain, no suffering. We started our time together tonight with prayer requests. Can you imagine being in a place, not just that there are no prayer requests, but there's no need for prayer requests? There are no spiders. There's no bad food. There's no broken teeth. There are no infections or heart attacks or cancer. There's no death and there's no dying. We cannot. And it really is. It's an impossible thing for us to say, oh, no, I know exactly what that would be like. No, we don't. And there's no way for us to know. But that's exactly what God is intending for us. In Revelation 21, which we'll get to here in a few minutes, we're going to read a section there where he describes what heaven is like. And I think it's very interesting that that's how God ends the Bible. I don't think it's accidental that he ends with the great topic of heaven. So where I want to start tonight, and I didn't bring the thing, here it is. Here we go. So that's the opening. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a passage that we know from any kind of study of the chapter itself. Really, the section begins in chapter 10, verse 35 thereabout, and doesn't end until chapter 12 and verse 2. I know we use chapters and verses, and it's great because we're all turning, and we don't have to look for phrasings and things like that. We can just go to a place. Personally, I'm not a big fan of verses and chapters because sometimes they chop things up in a way that they don't need to be. And this is just my opinion. In this section, again, 10:35 through 12:2 is fantastic. In the middle of it all is verses 13 through 16, where we read together that these all died in faith without having received the things that they were promised. However, they saw them and welcomed them from afar, and they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, those who say such things show that they are seeking a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return, but instead, or rather, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, as a typical preacher, I like doing word studies, and sometimes I get caught up in word studies. But the word prepared here is a really neat word, and I'm not going to share the Greek with you because that's not what we do. We don't talk that way anyway. I mean, it's not like in a quiz situation. Someone would go, what's the word for prepared? Okay, doesn't matter. But notice with me, if you will, in John 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus uses the same word. And the idea that I want to start off with is that heaven is not a place that God is throwing together. It's kind of a happenstance and an accident and, oh, yep, there's one more thing. He is preparing. And actually, what we read here in John 14 is, I think, very significant, where Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, in this context, again, chapter divisions and all, the end of chapter 13 is connected directly here, where Peter is finding out that he's going to deny the Lord. And it's shocking, I think. And immediately Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I know the old King James uses the word mansions. I think I overheard a few people whisper mansions. And that's fine. I think for us, the idea of a room in heaven is a mansion. But technically, the word is room. It's not a mansion. The idea would be like a compound. And you have a room in the compound. Heaven is a compound. I know that's not the most positive sounding word, but that's really the idea. There's one roof. You have a room under that roof. And that's what he's telling us in John 14. In my Father's house, singular, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, or would I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Of course, Thomas, we give Thomas a hard time. We call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas, I think, is somebody you and I would find as a friend. Yes, maybe he's a little bit cynical. You remember when Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem, and he says, let's go too, so we may die. You know, that sounds like a very cynical thing to think, but that's Thomas. He's me. I'm him, you know? I think most of us would think in that particular way, but my point is Thomas here asks a great question. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I think it's a legitimate, good question. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a great passage. But in all that, what we see there in the middle of it is where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I know some people do believe heaven's going to be kind of like whatever you like, you know. So for some, heaven's going to be fishing. For me, it would be motorcycles. I really like motorcycles. I like going fast. And yes, here in South Florida, I do ride. It is an experience. But it is driving your car. I mean, I will say, and I know this sounds really weird. I think my family doesn't like, I mean, I shouldn't say I think. I know they don't like that I ride. But what I was going to say is there are times I have said I would rather and I feel safer riding my motorcycle than being in a car. Which I know people are like, that's crazy. No, it's not. And there are reasons. I'm not going to go into that now because there's no reason to. But just to know that God is preparing a place. He's going to prepare a place for us. I don't know if that means there's going to be a room on a door. I don't know that it's going to be all your favorites playing out in a room. But I think heaven's not even going to be about you and me anyway. It's going to be about God, and it's going to be wonderful. How do we imagine, like I started off with, we can't imagine a place where there's no death, there's no crying, there's no cancer, there's no nothing that's wrong. It's all beautiful, and it's great, and it's perfect, and God has prepared us for that. And I want to leave tonight really with the idea, in asking the question, you know, would we be eager to go or stay? It would be a dumb question, because I really do think if we even had a glimpse, a momentary glimpse of heaven, we'd want to go. And we'd be like first in line, pushing people out of the line to get in the front. In Ephesians 2, with the idea of prepared, Ephesians 2 in verses 1 through 7, here Paul writes one of the most beautiful passages. I'm not saying that Paul doesn't have prettier sounding or better and more familiar passages. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 might be familiar to you, it might not. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. We're ending at verse 7, even though this context, we're more familiar with verses 8, 9, and 10, as he talks about grace and how we are saved by grace through faith, that it's not a work that we're performing in any way. God's grace is what saves us. He says in verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses. Now, I don't know how many of y'all like animals. You probably do, pets. I mean, not just animals of any kind, but I have never literally driven by a dead animal on a road and thought, you know what, I'm going to take that one home and we'll call it Gertrude or Sam or whatever name you're going to throw out there. I've never seen a dead animal thinking, I'm going to take it home. And I know that sounds strange to even think that way, but it's not that Jesus looks at us as dead animals. He's looking at us, as was talked about earlier, we're souls. And here Paul says, you were dead, not dying, not in the process of dying where, you know, if you're driving, you see someone on the road and you're like, man, I'm going to stop and find out what's wrong. And they're dying. You call 911. You react to the dying. That's not this. Here Paul says, you were dead. And you're dead in your trespass, dead in your sins. in which, he says, you once walked following the course of the world, living the way the world would live, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You think of the over 8.5 billion people on earth who are driven by their own passions. That's why the world is the way it is. We've got 8.5 billion people who are selfish, self-centered, and they're going to be problems. Yes, they're good people who look out for others, but we've all had our moments. I've had mine. I have mine often, I think. But verse 4 tells us that God, who is rich in mercy, it's not that he's stingy with mercy. He is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. In other words, even though our bodies are here and our souls, of course, are in the body, we have a seat. That's kind of what he's saying here in verse 6. He has raised us up with him. He has seated us with him.
Yes.
I have a seat. You have a seat in the heavenly places. It's not just saying, you know, it's like, I know there are places we'd like to be. When I grew up, there was, I grew up in Tampa, essentially. When David had asked, my details. I was born in Port Arthur, Texas. I use Texas when I need to, because I am a native Texan, but I'll be honest with you, I've lived practically my entire life in the state of Florida, and I do consider myself Floridian. It was about a year ago I went to go see my dad in Corpus Christi, and it was really kind of funny, because somebody said, well, where are you from? My dad said, he's from Texas. I said, really, I'm not. I'm a Floridian. You cut me. I bleed orange and blue. Sorry, that's my Go Gator thing. So I'm a Floridian. And it's just what I think of myself. But to have a seat, you know, and have your name there, maybe that's kind of the idea here that God is trying to share with us through Paul, is that we are raised up with him. We are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So that, now here's the point, verse 7, and it's powerful. The reason why we have this seat is so that in the coming ages, which we would say today is eternity, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. He wants to show off. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to be an Israelite during the time of the 10 plagues? I don't know about you. Every time I've taught the 10 plagues, I try to convey to people the smells. I'm a big smell sort of person. I like smells. You know, you don't walk into a kitchen and go, what is that? And then let's say, get some. My daughters who live at home now love Korean food, and some of the food they have prepared just doesn't smell good. Tastes great. And no, it tastes good. I don't know what all it's called. I'm not going to pretend. I'm a guy who likes hot dogs and hamburgers. It's probably why I had heart problems. And, you know, I like things that I don't like back, don't like me back. But, you know, here they're making all this. I don't smell that and go, oh, yeah, let's dig in. I smell that. Like, what died in here, you know? And they're like, oh, it's great. And it is great. It's just not a thing that I would choose willingly, you know? But think about God, who wants to show us, in verse 7 again, that in the coming ages he might show. And I think it important we need to understand thinking that God is wanting to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. And he's going to have an eternity. We're going to have an eternity for him to show that to us. And I think it's a great thought. There's nothing here. I know there are relationships, yes. But that's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 10:34, that if anybody loves their mom and dad more than me, or their children more than me, their spouse, even if they love themselves more than me, they're not worthy of me. God wants to be our focus. And that's what we need to strive to do. And so our motivation should be love toward him, most especially, and everyone else. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, that's what he talks about, including even our enemies, according to Matthew 5 and verse 44. Now, real quick, I want to share with you in James 1 and verse 16 and 17, as I have there before you, that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, or heavenly lights, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. And the point that I want to make here is that in this life, all the good things point to heaven. All the good things. It's not some of the good things. All the good things point to heaven. All the bad things don't just point to hell, but they point to the reality of the prince of the power of the air, who is destructive. Can you imagine, as God created everything in Genesis and said at the end of Genesis 1, it is very good, and then you have by chapter 3, Satan, who just destroys the entire thing. Why is God angry? I'll tell you why. He made things perfect and Satan destroyed it, and we pretend like we like that. We don't. There's nothing about it. How many tears do we cry over grieving the loss of a friend or loss of a loved one? And we know as Christians, we do, that there is hope. I've been to funerals where someone has passed in which half the family, they weren't Christians, they cried a lot harder than people who were. And I'm not saying that works all the time, but there's one funeral I'm thinking of from many years ago, and I was there, and that was how it was. There was half the building just crying very loudly, angry cries. The other, we were crying. It wasn't that we were not going to miss the sister, but at the same time, we knew because of the faith we have in God and the trust we have in God, we'll see again. You'll see her again. Everything will be good. So there are echoes, I would say, or fingerprints of heaven all around us. And again, I like scents, I like smells, I like things like key lime pie. I don't know why I think of this every once in a while. What would be your last meal? Everybody's thinking decadent things, you know, because, you know, it's not going to hurt you. I'd probably have those hamburgers and hot dogs. I'm not kidding. I wouldn't even worry about a vegetable. No tomatoes, no lettuce, no nothing. I probably would. I do like them some. A friend of mine said, that's your problem. If it's green, you don't like it. I'm like, you could spray paint some of these things, I guess, you know, and I'd be all right with it. Key lime pie, I know, is not really green. It's got that greenish sort of yellowish, really, if you're going to be true to it. But, you know, there are things I think of that I do really think God has given us as a token, if you will, that heaven is going to be wonderful. It's going to be awesome. There are things in this life that really are good things. We can see a sunrise or a sunset and see the beauty, the majesty of the mountains. You know, most of, I've got a Windows PC and a lot of the backgrounds are natural things, mountains and sunsets and beaches. There is beauty to this world that God created, and I think it helps us to understand that heaven is going to be a place like that and far beyond comprehension. There's nothing in this life, really, that should hold us here, whether it's the relationships or friendships even. What things are going to keep us here? I mean, and I already started off with telling you, yeah, I would rather have died, but that's a selfish motivation. My prayer the night before my big surgery had nothing really to do with anything other than, if I need to be here, let me be here. If not, then let me go. But I'll tell you, it helps tremendously to know that, as you know, I guess I had one sister ask, what did you, you know, did you pray through the night? I'm like, no, I really didn't. I was too tired. But partly it was, do I trust the things I've been preaching for over 40 years or not? You know, what does David say in Psalm 23:4? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's not that he says, I won't fear anything because I don't know this road. He says, I just won't fear evil. That's the thing. We have a friend on the other end of all this. And I think that's why we gather together and remind ourselves of this. There is value to who we are because the God who created everything has given us that value. And it is, like in Matthew 16, it is worth more than the world itself, if you read that passage. So real quickly, we'll move on through this. 2 Peter chapter 3. I was looking for a clock and shouldn't have to look for a clock. I got one right in front of me, but still. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 13, where the Lord is not slow. He is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but He is patient toward us, not wishing that anyone would perish, but that all would reach repentance. That's what God wants. Here's the thing, God doesn't make anybody do anything. He isn't coerce. He doesn't force into compliance. He wants. But the day of the Lord, we're told, is going to come like a thief. Now, what do we do for thieves? How many of us left our homes unlocked? I mean, right now, I don't want to put anybody in a panic that you might have, because we get into that sense of, you know, we turn around, we go lock our doors, we, you know, lock the car, we lock. Why? Because we're preparing for the possibility of a thief, and that's what Peter's saying here. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Get ready. The heavens are going to pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it are going to be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people should we be, living lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens are going to be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies melt as they burn? That's beyond my comprehension, to think of the entire universe just burning up. But Peter here basically says, you need to live a certain way. What kind of life should we live? He says in verse 11, living lives of holiness and godliness. We aren't saved by grace for now it to be a free-for-all. We can do anything we want. We know that. There are a lot of people, though, who don't know that. They think God's grace is enough to save them from all sin, and they can sin in any more they want now, you know, in any fashion they want. They'll go to heaven because they believe once. We know that's not what the Bible teaches us. We are to change. Titus 2:11 tells us that. The gospel of grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so here in verse 13, Peter writes, according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's not going to be anything harmful. There's not going to be anything dangerous. There's not going to be anything scary. But it's not coming for everybody. It's coming for the people who trust and obey. So the idea of longing, the idea of yearning. Have you ever longed for something or someone where you're like, oh yeah, we've all probably been there. I'm confident of that. That's what I would like for us to leave with tonight, is this concept, and maybe even more than that, a feeling of longing. I know we've all lost friends and we've all lost family. And I know for a lot of people that's kind of the motivation people have expressed to me. I want to see my mom again. I want to see my dad. I want to see my wife, my husband, my children, my fill in the blank. I know this sounds a little weird, and it shouldn't. I don't think it should at all, but I want to see Jesus. And it's not that I don't want to see others, but my focus isn't my mom, who passed just a couple years ago. It's not one of my best friends I grew up with who died 15 years ago. You know, it's Jesus. I'm Gen X, and the only reason I say that is when I was growing up, my favorite rock band was Rush. How many of y'all know who Rush is? Okay, good. Whew! I was a little worried that I might mention it, and everybody's like, Rush? What is that, Rush Limbaugh? I've heard that a lot. No! Rush, the group from Toronto, you know, three guys. Neil Peart has passed away. He had brain cancer and died a few years ago. But I got to see them in concert. They came to Sunrise from here, south, where I am, north. But my oldest daughter and I, we won tickets to go, and it was really cool. And I'm going to cry because I'm an emotional sort of person since my surgery, at least I'll blame it on that. But I got to tell you something, it was amazing. I've listened to those guys for decades. I've got all their albums. I mean, I honestly have all their albums. And it's really cool when I got to see them live. We were only like row 6 or 7. I cried like a baby. I cried. I'm going to start crying now thinking about it. They came out on stage, and I wanted to just explode, you know? And the emotion came out as tears, and my daughter's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, these are like icons. These are guys I've listened to for so long, and she's like, you're embarrassing me. I'm like, I don't care. I really don't care. It's not going to stop. And I whooped and hollered, and there was a lady in front of us who danced. I'm like, this isn't dancing music. Come on. You know, but I cried. Can you imagine the emotion you're going to feel when you see Jesus? Now, I don't have this in the PowerPoint, but I'm going to go ahead and it's two passages or three passages I wanted to mention. First of all is Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, and this is the idea that I would have. Let's see. If you will, go to slide 15. I know y'all can jump. I have access to my laptop. I always type in things. Yes. Yeah, that's it. No, that's it. Revelation 21, 22. Actually, y'all added a slide, so it would be the one that says Revelation 21, 22. I apologize. It's either 16 or... Oh, I don't know. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, Revelation 20. That's not like the slide made big difference there. But in Revelation 21 and 22, those opening few verses in 21, and then we're going to go to 22. In verses 1 through 4, we read that John writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's what we talk about when something has passed. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Now I know I'm overemphasizing the words, but notice it's God himself. Not God as an idea or God from a distance, but God himself will be our God, and we will be with him. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And again, we cannot imagine this. It's just, it's unfathomable. It's beyond us to really say, oh yeah, I know that, that sounds really nice. There's no way to say that. It sounds amazing. It sounds like Ephesians 2:7, the immeasurable graces that God is going to show us through his son Jesus. So let's go to chapter 22 real quick. Chapter 22, and let's read verses 1 through 5. 22, 1 through 5, where we read that the angel showed me, John, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. He says, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, which we know that from Genesis. So here's the tree of life. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden so they would not have access to the tree. Here, the tree is in the center and we have access. We have a right, he says. We have the right to it. Here in verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. I know that sounds like a strange thing. We don't put our names on our foreheads. But in all seriousness, whatever this means exactly, it's going to be beautiful. God is not going to have some weird thing that we're like, that just doesn't look right. It's going to look right. I say that because I've had little kids as they grow up. We read this and they're like, what does that mean? I'm like, well, it means that we are possessed in the most positive way by God. And I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to look nice. I know it is. And there's not going to be any more night, he says. They won't need a lamp or the sun, because God himself is going to be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In Exodus chapter 33, there's two verses there, 18 and 20, in which we read about Moses. Y'all remember the story as Moses has led them out with the 10 plagues, which I could have spent more time there about the smells of dead frogs and blood and all that kind of stuff. It's like, ugh, the whole thing is just really crazy. But you remember Moses is told by God, you're going to lead the people out. And there's a point Moses, I think, is a little shaky in his faith. And he's like, I'm not going unless you go with me. And God says, I'll go with you. And then he says to Moses, what endorsement do you need? What help do you need? And he tells him, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. So in Exodus 33:18, Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. It's an exclamation point that's put there in my translation, the English Standard. And I don't know how they know from the Hebrew. I don't read Hebrew to know. But the bottom line is, it's an exclamation. He really wants to see God. And how disappointed he might have been for the moment, because God says in verse 20, you cannot see my face. No man can see me and live. But Revelation 22 tells us in verse 4 that we will see the face of God. We will see his face. Moses couldn't see him because he needed Moses. He didn't want to kill him right there and then. That defeats the entire thing. The song we sometimes sing, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, there's a verse, second verse, in heaven, no drooping nor pining, no wishing for elsewhere to be. Have you ever been someplace that's really cool? And in the middle of all the cool, you're like, man, I really want to go back home. It does happen. I've been on vacations in the mountains. They're great to visit. I've been with friends, and I'm like, man, this is so cool, but I can't wait to get home. Heaven is not going to be a place we're going to go, what is next, or what better thing could there be? God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. And that's how God closes the Bible, essentially, is by giving us incentive. God doesn't close the Bible in these two chapters by saying, you better or else. He doesn't threaten us. He doesn't warn us. I know the last couple of verses, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22 here, do have a warning, but the bulk of 21:22 is incentive. A city that is four square, that's gigantic. It's like, what, 12 to 1,400 miles each wall? And the walls are really tall and really thick. There's security. There's no death. There's no crying. In other words, there won't be any cemeteries. Where I live and where I work, I drive by a cemetery every single day. I can't not drive around. I have to drive that road. It's not because I want to. It's because that's the only road. And every single day, I see that cemetery. Heaven doesn't have cemeteries. Heaven doesn't have any crying. There's no grieving. There's no sorrow. And again, it's something I don't think you and I can ever really think of and imagine. I know that's the first bell. How many minutes do we have?
Five.
Okay. See, 40 minutes. I should have 45. No, I'm kidding. I am not really kidding. I'm like, I could go on. That's my own problem. I know it is, because I over-prepare for things. And I took stuff out, just saying. The slide, if you can go to the one that says the challenge to hack Agag to pieces. I have it as 14, but I know the numbers have changed a little. So it's if it's not 14, maybe it's 15. I think y'all just added one slide, maybe. Is that what that says?
Yep.
Yes. Okay, good. I don't have my glasses on. I see really good close, not far. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 32 through 35 is where we read about King Saul, and he was told to destroy the Amalekites by God's order, and he doesn't do it, and we know he doesn't do it, and he blames the people. And at the end of the chapter, it is really devastating what happens here. We read that Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. And Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, just like your sword made women childless, so shall your mother be a childless among women. In other words, this isn't ending well for you. And Samuel hacked Agag into pieces. I think part of that was not just the lesson for Agag. Obviously, he got the lesson pretty quickly. I don't know how quickly he died. But can you imagine a man with a sword hacking another man to death? Blood going everywhere, guts going everywhere. The guy who isn't getting hacked, Saul, is standing there like, whoa, yeah. And I think part of it is a point for Saul to understand how serious God really is about all that. And Saul is, of course, withdrawn from as far as fellowship with God. But we're told here in verse 35 that Samuel went no more to see Saul ever again until he died. Nevertheless, Samuel grieved for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the point that I want to make here is in the next section there of Ephesians 4. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24, we'll close with this since we're just about out of time. What God wants us to do is to hack Agag to pieces. And I know that sounds vicious, but the idea is that as Christians, we aren't still hanging on to the things we love about life that aren't good. Maybe there are relationships that are holding us back from fellowship with God. We need to hack Agag to pieces. Maybe there is a sin that you and only God know. It's personal. You're like, well, this is my sin. Don't love that sin. You got to hack it into pieces. And I'm saying that to me as I am saying that to you. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. They think, but they're futile. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're eager to do all the wrong things. And we live in a world that applauds that greed. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about, in my mind, I'm thinking of the sexual problems that generations of people deal with. But we all applaud because we don't want anybody's feelings to be hurt. Verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard of him or heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice verse 22 through 24. That's the focus here, real quick. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful desires and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off, be renewed in your mind, and put on. It's a three-step process. And I think for some, we've put off certain things. We've renewed our mind in certain things, but we haven't really put off everything, and we haven't renewed our minds on everything. And it's a struggle. I don't think as Christians it all stops. 1 John 2:1, isn't that what John says? I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do, and we are like, yeah, we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so when we sin, you don't have to come forward, and you don't, I know this is an invitation, it's not. It's just the idea that where you are, you're a priest. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a nation of priests. We have access to the high priest Jesus because we're connected to him. We're his priest. And we don't belong here. Just like we sang that first song, this world is not my home. I have an address here. Yes. I have things here that I like because these things that I like and love really remind me of all the blessings of God that he wants to show us forever. Ephesians 2:7, to me that's kind of the capstone of the whole thing is eternity is a place where God is going to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in Jesus. And I don't know about you, I want to see his face. I really do. And I think that's one of the most clarifying, if you will, clear things that I want is to see the face of my Savior. And I know you do too. And I think sometimes Satan distracts us with shiny things. One of the funniest things, and I know the second bell's rung, but they're not out yet. I was going to tell you this, that little kids are dumb. They really are. If you give a kid a dollar bill, talk about the penny that was shown to us a little bit before. If you get a kid a dollar bill, I've done this before, little kids like a dollar. Oh yeah, a dollar. They love dollars. Dollars. How many candy bars can I buy? Five. Well, nowadays, one, two. I don't know. Yeah, depends on where you go, I guess. But here is that dollar. And then you pull out a shiny, brand new penny. Huh? Kids don't know the value of a dollar over a penny. They just see the shiny thing and they go for it. And you're like, what a dummy. That's what Satan does. We have the value of heaven set before us. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And Satan's like, yeah, but there's this thing here that's shiny. Don't fall for it. If it's a relationship, don't fall for it. If it's a thing, don't fall for it. And I know it's easy to talk that way, but when we get out into the world, we need to live that way for sure. So as we close, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be done.